There are many halachic principles that when you go to apply them in different ways, it seems like the scenarios are so vastly different that one can seem relatively insignificant while one can seem like a very weighty matter. For example, in the topic that we are going to discuss today, let me present you with a few different questions that would all apply to this same, you're going to see, it's a very short topic. We are on page 37 and it's just three pages. But there are so many questions that can come out of this specific unit. For example, let's say a daughter is home from college and her mother go out to dinner. They order a delicious dinner. They're eating. They're enjoying each other's company. And then the bill comes. They both reach for the bill. The mother says, "No, of course it's on me. You're home from school. I'm treating you to dinner." And the daughter says, "Well, you're taking my mitzvah from me. I have an obligation in Kibbutz Avaim. I have to feed you, mom. How often do I actually get to feed you? Let me pay. I have to pay. This is my mitzvah." Scenario number two.
It never happens.
Never happens, I know. A father is someone who is he's a great man, but something that really means a lot to him is presents, right? He really enjoys getting presents. Those who are familiar with the five love languages, he is really a gifts person. That what speaks to him, what makes him feel loved, is receiving gifts from others. However, his son is not so wealthy. He's just starting out. He's learning. He's in college. He's not making a lot of money. And he really wants to buy his father presents, but he's going to be at a loss. He doesn't have much of his own money. Is he obligated to buy his father presents in order to make his father feel loved and respected? That's scenario number two. And again, as I said, the same halachic principle can sometimes be applied in situations that seem small. For example, those two examples, what's really the big deal? Who pays for dinner? But also, let's look at scenario number three. In scenario number three, unfortunately, Sarah's mom has gotten quite elderly. And Sarah, despite all of her trying, is really unable to care for her mom on her own. That her mom really has very labor-intensive medical needs. She really needs full-time attention and she needs to be in a nursing home. So Sarah and her mother talk it over and they decide that Sarah's mom needs to be in a nursing home.
You okay?
Then, sorry, hold on. Let me just.
Okay. Sure. Okay, I'm coming.
Sarah and her mom decide that her mom needs to be in a nursing home. But now the uncomfortable question comes up of who's going to pay. This is a very, very expensive endeavor and to go into long-term care. Who is going to pay? Is it going to be Sarah's mom? Is she going to pay for her own care? Or is Sarah obligated to pay for her mom's care because she is obligated in Kibbutz Avaim? So this is the question that we are going to delve in today. The core issue at the heart of each of these scenarios, again, some seem much more significant than others. But the question at the heart of this is, we already discussed that we're obligated to care for our parents physically, to speak about them in a certain way, to even think about them in a certain way. But when it comes to our money, are we required to spend financially in order to care for our parents? Or is it really only physical things that we can actually do, like cook for them, provide for them, drink, all of those things? Talk about them, think about them, or are we required to actually put out our own money? Are parents meant to pay for themselves? Are they responsible for themselves? Or does us giving our money come as part of Kibbutz Avaim? So that's what we are going to delve in today. And we are going to start in source number 23 in Masechet Kiddushin Lamed Bet Amud Aleph. This is going to be the primary jump off point from which we are going to discuss this question. So again, source 23, Ibai Lahu, Mishal Mi. So the question is asked, who must the funds come from in order to fulfill Kibbutz Avaim? Rabbi Huda Amar, Rabbi Huda says, Mishal Ben. Rabbi Huda says they must come from the son. Rav Natan Bar Oshia Amar, but Rav Natan says, Mishal Av, from the father. Orule Rabbanan L'Rabbi Yirmiyah. So the Chazal gave over this ruling to Rabbi Yirmiyah. V'amrele livrei devar Rabbi Yirmiyah. Kimanda amar mishal av. So he says, so Rabbi Yirmiyah says, the halacha is like the one who says that it is the obligation of the father. So they have these two opinions. One says that the money must come mishal ben, that it must come from the child. One says it must be mishal av, from the father. And they conclude in the Gemara that halacha is like the one who says mishal av, that it is like the one who says it is the requirement of the father. Mitve, so the question is asked, ne'emar kavidas avicha v'yasi mecha. It says in the pasuk, kavidas avicha v'yasi mecha, you should respect your father and your mother. V'ne'emar, and this is the pasuk that we see them often compare to, Kavidas Hashem mehu necha. Then in Mishle it says we should also respect to Hashem, and it says mehu necha, with everything that you have. Ma lehalan bechisron kis. Just like in the first instance where it talks about respecting Hashem, we are expected to be chisaron kis, to lose out from our pocket literally, or to spend our money for that endeavor. Afkan bechisron kis. So we can also say here when it comes to our parents that we are required to spend money as well. The Iamarta Mishal Av, but if you said that it is required to come from a father, my nafkele mine, what would be the difference to the son? The son's not missing anything. Lebitol Malacha. So you can say, if you are going to say that a father is required to pay for himself, then what is the child losing out? What is the child sacrificing, so to say, in order to respect his father? Why, again, are we saying that he has to be lacking something in order to respect his father? Because we are connecting it to the pasuk, if you must give, sacrifice something in order to respect Hashem, you must to sacrifice something in order to respect your parents. So what would be that thing? If he's not spending his own money, then what is he sacrificing in order to serve his parents? We say, lebitol malacha, that even though he is not obligated to spend his own money, if it came about a situation in which he must miss work in order to respect his parents, and which would then lead to lacking money, he would be obligated to do such, that he's not obligated to literally pay on his parents' behalf. But if there's the choice between taking off a day of work in order to physically respect his parents, then he is obligated to do so. So here are the two approaches that we have right now. The first approach is that it is on the child to spend money in order to respect their parents, to provide for their parents' needs. The approach number two is that it is incumbent upon the parents to pay for their own need. However, if it came to a situation in which a child would potentially have to lose out on income in order to respect his parents, they would be able to do so. They couldn't say, I don't need to spend my money on my parents, and therefore I am going to go to work. Even though they are not required to spend of their money, they may be required to lose out on income in order to respect their parents. The Gemara then continues and says, Tashma, Sha'alu at Rabbi Eliezer. So the Gemara continues on. They ask Rabbi Eliezer, Ad heichan ki bar ava'im. To what extent does Kibud Avaim go? Amar lahem, he says to them, Kidei sheyitol arnikei v'yizrakol liyam b'fanav v'eino machlimo. This is a phrase that we've heard before. What is the scenario? Father and son are walking on the side of the ocean, and the father all of a sudden casts his purse into the ocean. What is the extent of Kibud Avaim? That the son in that situation would not exclaim and say, Abba, what in the world did you just do? You just took your purse and you threw it into the ocean. What are you thinking, Abba? They say the extent of Kibud Avaim is that the son should be able to be silent in that situation, that the son should not embarrass his father. So now the Gemara brings it back to our original question and says, V'i amarta mishal av. So if you said that the obligation of spending money on Kibud Avaim is on the parent, that the parent must pay for themselves, my nafkale mine, why does it matter to the son that his father just cast away all his money? If I'm walking by a stranger in the street and that stranger in the street I see is shredding their money, I don't care. It has nothing to do with me. That money has nothing to do with me. I will never have that money. It's insignificant to me what they do to their money. So the Gemara is saying here, if the sort of like the measuring stick of Kibud Avaim is if you see your father throw away their money and you don't exclaim about it, you don't embarrass your father, but that money has nothing to do with you. If we're saying that he is paying for his own Kibud Avaim, so that money is his, it's his alone, it has nothing to do with you. Bira'oi li'arsho. So how does the Gemara answer? And they say, no, you're not really thinking long term. The son is not thinking about the $20 bill that's inside that purse at the moment. Rather, the son is thinking about his inheritance. So he is not thinking in that moment about Kibud Avaim. Rather, he is thinking about the inheritance that he can potentially have. So therefore, when the son doesn't scream, Abba, what in the world are you thinking? It's not just because he respects him in that moment, but it's because he recognizes that even if his father were to throw away his entire inheritance, he wouldn't scream either. He wouldn't exclaim. He wouldn't embarrass his father. So we have this conversation going on of it is possible that the father is obligated to pay for himself to take care of his own needs. And it is possible that the son is obligated to take care of his father's needs. We understand based on our barometer of Kibud Avaim, which is that a son sees his father throw away his money and doesn't exclaim. We understand that easily when it comes to the opinion that the son is meant to spend on the father's behalf, that if the son sees that the father is throwing away his own money, the son is going to say, now I'm going to have to pay for my father. So for him to not exclaim is a certain level. But if we say that a father is obligated to pay for himself, why does that matter at all to the son? And we say because he realizes he may be losing his inheritance and still he doesn't exclaim and he doesn't embarrass his father. But I want to take a step back here for a moment because the Gemara does seem to conclude that the opinion is that a father is obligated to pay for himself. That while a son or daughter, if they are physically in the presence of their father or mother, is obligated to feed them and to give them to drink and to clothe them and all of the actions that we have listed previously. They are required to speak about them nicely. They are required to think about them nicely. They are even required to, if they are not in their parents' presence, to make themselves in their parents' presence, that they are obligated to go visit them. But I want to take a step back for a moment and say, why would either of these occur to us, right? Which of these makes more logical sense? Even though the Gemara has concluded that it is the obligation of the father, what can we think of would be the reasoning behind each approach? So if we think about it for a minute, why would we think that we are obligated to give our money for Kibud Avaim? Does anyone have a suggestion? Why would that be our initial thought? That we are obligated to pay for our parents' needs?
It goes back to the pasuk.
Well.
Wait, Jossie, what were you saying?
No, go ahead, Marsha. It's okay. Let her go.
Oh, where's Marsha?
I think it was Marsha. Was it Marsha? It sounded like Marsha. Whoever it was. No, I was going to say, it's just we have the pasuk that's equating taking the kavod of parents to the kavod to Hashem. And there it says we have to do it with our own money or with money as well. But I see a difference, but that's a pasuk that one could, that we equate one with the other.
Right, that if we're saying Kavidus Hashem Mehunecha, that if we're saying we are obligated to give our money for Hashem, then we are also, if we're using the same word of Kibud and Kibud, then we're obligated to give our money for our parents. So we might think that initially. Did anyone else have any other answers? Why would we think that we have to give our money in order to respect our parents?
Well, if you're obligated to feed and clothe your parents, then you might be thinking, well, in the event, let's say your parents are poor, the son becomes rich. You might be thinking, well, I'm obligated to pay for my parents because I can't. You know, I'm in a position, because I am in the position of paying for my parents. So therefore, okay. I can. I'm not like I know, you know, one family, the younger sister is wealthy, so she helps out to pay for things for the parents. Mm-hmm. Even though, right. So is she obligated just because she had the money to do it? We might be thinking, well, I have the money to do it, so therefore I'm obligated to spend money on my parents. Because, well, you know, tzedakah begins at home. So maybe that's a form of, I'm just thinking about, I just thought of it now, a form of tzedakah to help your family members. Because like if you had a sister whose husband was in kolel and you're the wealthy one working and your husband and you are working, wouldn't you kind of be obligated to help them out? So if you have a parent who's on a fixed income and not wealthy, maybe you're obligated then to help their parent or parents.
Okay, fascinating. You just brought up like 10 halachic shailas in that one sentence of, is this a matter of tzedakah? Is this a separate thing from tzedakah? Are you obligated? Is one child more obligated than another if one child has more money than another? A lot of concepts jam-packed into there. But you're saying basically just a lot, rounding a lot of that up, that if you have the money, then because we are obligated to clothe and to feed and do all these things physically for our parents, we would say if we also have the money, then it seems like part and parcel of all those things would also to be to spend our money on our parents. And if we have the ability to do so. So Jossie's saying it based on the Pasuk, that she's saying that the Pasuk seems to indicate, regardless of what position we're in, whatever, that we're obligated to sacrifice for our parents. And in today's day and age, that means sacrificing our money. On the other hand, we have the idea that perhaps this is a matter of tzedakah, that I am obligated, like tzedakah starts at home. I am in a position to give, and therefore I must sacrifice my money for my parents. So that would be the side of saying that we would be obligated to pay. What I think is slightly more complicated to try to explain is the opinion that we end up concluding at the end of the Gemara, which is that our parents are obligated to pay for themselves. Does anyone have any suggestions as to why parents are obligated to pay for themselves? That we are not obligated to give money for our parents, but our parents are obligated for themselves?
Well, I think it's because, well, if the parents, you know, have to support, they're obligated to support their children mm-hmm. as they grow up and stuff. So I would think that the parents are obligated by a responsibility to make sure that they can take care of themselves, you know, because, for example, if like the parents, you know, like they end up in a nursing home, maybe they're obligated maybe to take out good insurance or whatever it is so that they can pay or put aside money for their care of nursing home care or whatever. I mean, like long-term care, if they can get it or whatever it is, they're obligated to look at it. I think it's part of being responsible too, because if they can, obviously, you know, it's part of being responsible for their own financial well-being as well and their own dignity. So I think
I'm going to cut you off there. So you're saying because they're parents, they are to be responsible, they're supposed to be caring for their kids. So kal vachomer, they should be caring for themselves, that they are responsible to make sure that they don't become a burden on their children. But I could counteract with saying that shouldn't they also be responsible to clothe themselves and feed themselves and give themselves to drink? Like a lot of the obligations that we are required to our parents, we would say they should be responsible and take care of their own as well. So I think just before we go on to the rest of this discussion, I think we must recall from our second year, in which we discussed the reasoning behind Kibud Avaim, and the primary source that we used was the Sefer Achinach. The Sefer Achinach told us that what is the reason for Kibud Avaim? It is to ingrain within us a certain amount of Hakaras HaTov, that we are recognizing where we came from. And I think that the idea of trying to ingrain a value is something that has to dig really deep. That if you think about what is going to make a child have true Hakaras HaTov, is it going to be if the child is able to just write a check, that the child, whatever it is, they have enough money in their bank account and they're able to say, I'm going to give my parents $20 every month and my parents could take care of whatever they need? Or is it going to be that the child has to be keenly in tune with what their parents need? They are going to have to be aware of their parents' needs. They are going to have to cater to them in terms of giving them food and giving them drink and clothing them and talking to them in a certain way and interacting with them in a certain way. Between the two of those, being able to just simply provide money or being required to really interact with your parents, I think that if we're looking at this from a values perspective, undoubtedly the actions are going to reach much deeper than the money ever could. So when I'm looking at it from this perspective, which is on a basic halachic level, why do we rule this way? Because the Gemara told us that this is what the obligation is. But I think to just keep in the back of our mind that if we are looking at all of Kibud Avaim through this lens of Hakaras HaTov and developing a certain gratitude to the place where we came from, then not being able to sort of pay off our parents makes a lot of sense, that the parents have to financially take care of themselves. Our parents are not in a place where they are terribly struggling without us. Rather, we are there to make sure that they are well taken care of. We are there to be in tune with the extra needs they have, that we need to make sure that they are physically taken care of, but not just by being able to provide them with a check to give them through money, whatever they need. So the obligation financially, them for themselves. Again, they have to be responsible. They're adults. They take care of themselves. But our obligation is to be there to serve them, that we want to, through that, develop this certain hakara satov. So with that, let's go on to the rest of the question. So we saw based on the Gemara that we do conclude that parents are obligated to financially support themselves. The Shulchan Aruch is then going to give us a little bit of halachic insight into this. How does this play out practically? So we are on page 38, source number 24. Zeh shema'achilo u'mashkehu mishal av im im yeshlo. So the Shulchan Aruch tells us that the obligation to give food and to give drink, the monetary obligation, is from the parents themselves, im yeshlo, if they have. V'im ein la'av, but if the father does not have enough money, v'yesh la ben, and the son does have the money, kufin oto, we force the son, v'zana viv kifima shehu yachol, and he must give his father according to what he is able to. He must make sure that his father has what to eat. V'im ein la ben, but if the father does not have the necessary funds, eino chayav lachzor al haptachim v'la'achil et aviv. He is not obligated to go begging in order to feed his father. So the Shulchan Aruch is laying this out a little bit practically for us. He's saying, in a basic, normal situation, the parents are obligated to pay for themselves. However, if unfortunately the parents do not have what they need, then, and the son does have the money, then he would be obligated to pay for his parents. And we would force him to do so. We use the language of kofinoto. This is a language sometimes used. We see it by get. We see it by tzedakah. We see it in certain situations that we force the person. And that's the question by get, of how much can you force a person until it's considered involuntary. But with tzedakah, we have this idea of kofinoto, that we put a certain amount of pressure on the person in order that they should give the money. But we say, on the caveat, that if the son does not have the money, we do not obligate him to go begging for tzedakah in order to give his parents money. However, the Ramah continues, which is not in our book, but I have it separately. The Ramah continues, which is the Ashkenaz commentary on the Shulchan Aruch. V'yesh omer, de'ino chayav litein lo rak masha mechuyav litein litztakah. So this is to Deanna's point, that is this a matter simply of kibbut avayim, or does this then become a matter of tzedakah and prioritizing our tzedakah? So we say, if the son, how much would we force a son to give? Would he have to give everything he had to his parents? Rather, one could say that he would only be obligated to give the amount that he would be obligated to give to tzedakah. Good things will come to the one who gives to his father in order to sustain him. So in a typical situation, we say, okay, now if the parent does not have, so in a regular situation, the parent is obligated to care for themselves. In an abnormal situation in which the parents don't have, but the child does have, then the child is obligated to make sure that the parents is taken care of. If there are multiple children that all have the means, then they all share the responsibility equally. However, as Deanna brought up as well, if some of them are poor and some of them are wealthy, then the wealthy children are obligated to give a loan. That we should not obligate these people that are poor, who are then going to have to go and ask for money on their own in order to sustain their parents. They are not obligated to do so. But the children that are wealthy, they are obligated to give their parents, and they are obligated to do it without the input of their siblings. We then go back to the Shulchan Aruch about Chayav. So now we go back to the point at the end of the Gemara, that even if we are putting aside actual money, actual output of money, that one is not obligated to pay on their parents' behalf, we still have the idea that what about if your parent needs to go to a doctor's appointment, but you are working that day, you don't have any more days off, What are you going to do? You are going to lose potential income if you take that day off. If there is no other way to help your parents, then you are obligated to lose out on that income in order to care for your parents. So we say this is specifically when the son has enough food for that day. So if the son has enough money that he can lose out on one day's income in order to go help his parents, then he is obligated to do so. But if he does not have enough money just to put food on the table for that day, and if he loses out on that day's income, then he is going to have to go home to home. He is going to be lachzor al haptachim. He is going to have to go ask and beg for money in order to put food on his own table. Then he is not obligated to miss out on work. So we see that there is this constant interplay of the different factors. That at the beginning, if all is good and well, parents are obligated to pay for themselves. But in a situation in which that is not what's able to happen, then we have so many different factors, which are the children able to? Are they not able to? To what extent are they able to? Are they able to miss out on potential income, but they can't give actual money that they have already? So there are all of these different scenarios that come up, but we do see that the background idea of what is going into Kibud Avaim, which is that we must care for our parents, does eventually fall on the children. That even though lechachila, they do not need to pay for what their parents need, it does fall back on them if the situation arises. However, the Gemara asks a question from our favorite Gemara that I feel like we've talked about every single week, the Gemara of Dema ben Netina, who was the non-Jewish salesman who the rabbis came to his home and they asked for a specific stone, and the stone was underneath his father, and his father was sleeping and he didn't wake up his father, and therefore he lost out on a great sum of money. The fact that the extent of the mitzvah of Kibud Avaim is derived from the actions of Dema ben Netina, who was prepared to suffer a significant financial loss in order to not wake his sleeping father. So that's what we learned from the Gemara. However, this appears to undermine the idea that a father is obligated in his own Kibud Avaim, right? He is obligated to care for himself. Because we're saying that because of Dema ben Netina and his fortitude in not waking up his father, that he lost out on money, and therefore he made back that money that he lost because of Kibud Avaim. So the Tosfos HaRash gives us two possible explanations as to what is going on in here in the story of Dema ben Netina, that we say that he is so amazing because he was willing to lose out on so much money for Kibud Avaim. But don't we say that that money really should have come from the father, that this should have really been the father's problem alone, that money and Kibud Avaim don't interact when it comes to the child? So the Tosfos HaRosh tells us, Ve'im tomar, limanda amar mishel av, for those that say that it is the obligation on the father, am aile hekitu mishnato, wouldn't you have said that you should for sure wake his father up? The halo in haben chayav l'chavdo mishel atzmo, that a son doesn't need to lose out on so much money in order to respect his father. The yishlomar d'sha'ani hacha d'lo hifsid b'shvil aviv ela shebashach yado b'oto revach shalo. Rather, you can say that he didn't lose out on anything due to his father. Rather, he lost out on a potential gain. So we're saying it's the same idea as missing out on work, that you're not actually giving of your money, rather you're losing out on potential income. And that is the same as in the story here. And that we say is incumbent upon a child, that a child must give up potential income in order to respect their parents. The Odi Ishlomar didn't. But on the other hand, you could say, even if it was a father's obligation to provide for himself, and therefore a child like Dema ben Netina would not have had to lose out on this tremendous sum of money in order to respect his father, we do say that even if it's not his obligation to lose out on money, he is still not allowed to cause trouble to his father, to cause pain to his father. And by waking up his father seemingly in this situation, it would have caused his father a tremendous amount of tsar, a tremendous amount of trouble. And therefore we say it wasn't a matter of the money or not having the money. Rather, it was a matter of tsa'ar or not causing tsa'ar, causing pain or not causing pain. And therefore, Dema ben Netina did the right thing in not waking up his father. And it makes sense according to all of the halachic concepts that we discussed in relation to Kibud Avaim. There are a few interesting tshuvot that apply this concept. So one I saw was a tshuva of the Rashba. So the question is asked to the Rashba. You have asked, Reuven demanded before the court that his son Chanuch grant him support. So a father brings his son to Beis Din and he says, my son is obligated to support me. The son claims that he must support his own children and therefore that his father has a quantity of debts outstanding that would afford support if collected. So the son says, I have my own children to feed. I can't support my father. My father lent people tons of money, and if he were to only collect his loans, he would have enough money to support himself. The father argues that it is doubtful that if these debts would be collected, that he would die of starvation before he could collect them. So he says, there's no time for that. I can't go around collecting my debts. I need money now. The father demonstrated with his son, who paid no attention. Finally, enraged, he placed his son under a ban, forbidding his participation in public prayers and in communal grace, and compelling him to adopt the habit of a mourner until he grants the support. Seems like a great relationship, if you ask me. Please advise me if the court ought to compel him to support his father or not. So the question he is asking the Rashba is, did this father do the appropriate thing? Should he really be forcing his son to support him if his son says he's not able to? So the response of the Rashba, according to the conclusion of the Gemara in the first chapter of Kedushin, the law declares that the son is not obligated to support his father. However, the son ought to be shamed and the services ought to be halted on his account so that he will support his father. For we read in the Yerushalmi that Rabbi Yana and Rabbi Yonatan were sitting. And here we see that even he who argues that the son may not be compelled to support his father agrees that the synagogue may be closed to him and that he is to be physically shamed. So we say that someone who is demonstrating such a lack of kibud avim in general, this is no longer just about the money, but he is publicly disobeying his father. He should be shamed to the point of providing for his father. But he may not be placed under the ban, for there is no compulsion greater than that. And it would seem correct, finally, that if the son is prosperous, we may compel him to support his father according to the laws of charity, much as a father is compelled to support his minor children. So we say, if this child is really being truthful and he doesn't have the money, we should still be putting measures against him because he is shaming his father, but not because of the money itself. That's why it says we can't apply the highest level of compulsions. However, we do say that even though the son is not l'chachila obligated to support his father, the father has to obligate him, has to support himself. If he is wealthy, if he does have the money, then we would begin to force him to support his father. Additionally, there is a story of Rav Chaim Kanievsky he comes up in the next tshuva. So we have two more tshuvas that I think demonstrate this point in a very interesting way. The next one is Rav Zilberstein, who talks about his brother-in-law, who is Rav Chaim Kanievsky. This is a story of Rav Chaim. V'hine yodeya, ma'aseh shel ha'gaon Rav Chaim. She'amar leben, she'lo ratza lintsoa mibrisk levarsha, levaker aviv. Someone came to Rav Chaim and they said, I don't want to travel from Brisk to Warsaw in order to visit my father. So he says the train fare is very expensive and I don't have that train fare. So I don't want to go visit my parents because it costs a lot of money. He says a child is not obligated to give of his money in order to respect his parents. He says, you're correct. Pator milahuti kesef al hanesia. You are not obligated to lose out money for this travel. Aval teilech ragli. So you should walk on your feet. Obviously, one cannot travel from Brisk to Warsaw, even though I am no geographer. One cannot travel from Brisk to Warsaw on foot in any reasonable way. But the point that Rav Chaim is giving over is that he is saying, you still have an obligation in kibud avim. So there is going to be, as we discussed in all the other areas, that there is really a subjectivity to kibud avim, that although there are hard and fast halachot, there is also a subjective nature to them. That you are still obligated to respect your parents, you are still obligated to go visit to them. While you are not obligated to spend an excess of money on your parents, there is still this balance of how can you support them? For example, you obviously can't give your parents to eat if nobody's paying for the food. So we do say you're not obligated to lose out on your money, but you are obligated to feed them. So there is this idea of coming to a reasonable parent, a reasonable balance, that the parents are obligated to be their own main sustainers, that they are the ones who are supporting themselves. But the child, in order to respect their parents, may sometimes have to put out of their own money. Now, the final tshuva is fascinating. This is a tshuva from Rav Zilberstein, and we're not going to read it inside because his tshuvot are quite long. But for anyone who is familiar with these stories of Rav Zilberstein, he gets the most convoluted, crazy halachic questions. Often people use these questions as conversation topics at the table that they debate which way one should decide. There's really, really interesting questions that come up. Sometimes a Shiloh will come up. I'll be like, that must have been a Rav Zilberstein's Shiloh. Nobody else would have ever come up with that. So the question is asked during the Holocaust, towards the beginning of the war, a mother was taken away and at home remains a father and a young son. The father and the young son go to hide with a righteous Gentile, a female righteous Gentile. And over time during the war, the father and the woman develop a relationship. After the war, the woman and the man, they marry after this woman who saved the family. And the son has now already grown up quite a bit. And he is enraged with his father. How could his father do such a thing? How could he marry a non-Jewish woman? It doesn't matter how amazing she was. This is terrible. So the father and his wife, they decide that they are going to move to America. And the son is going to move to Israel. He wants nothing to do with his father anymore. That happens. They have no contact with one another. While the father is in America with his new wife, he has a son who is clearly not Jewish. A number of years go by, and the son in Israel gets word that his father has passed away. So he travels to America. And he meets his half-brother, who he wants nothing to do with. And he meets the brother, and he says, well, okay, we need to take care of burying our father. And the son says, burying? Who buries anyone? We're cremating our father. The son is aghast. He never thought he was going to have to deal with this. He hasn't dealt with his father in years. How could he be dealing with this situation? And he says, we can't cremate our father. Our father was a Jew. We don't cremate Jews. We have to bury our father. And the son says, I'm not agreeing to it. I don't agree to bury our father. They're going back and forth. Eventually, they cannot come to a compromise. They end up in court. And in court, they are told that the decision, because in the father's will, he gave over his primary decision-making to his son, who had still been connected to him. He gave it over to his non-Jewish son. And therefore, the Jewish son has no rights here. He is not able to decide what to do with his father. So here they are. They are post the court decision that the decision is in the hands of the non-Jewish son, but also the funds from the will were allocated. They were allocated evenly between the two sons. They were divided up, and each son is allotted a great sum of money. The father had become quite wealthy over time. So they are each allotted in sums of millions and millions of dollars. They both are very, very wealthy at this point. And so the Jewish son says to the non-Jewish brother, he says, you know what? I'm going to pay you $10,000 if you let me decide what to do with our father. I know that technically this is your decision. So I am willing to pay you $10,000 in order that we should be able to bury our father in the proper way. And the non-Jewish son says, no, thank you. But now that he has in his mind that this is a matter of money, that his brother is willing to give of his money in order to bury their father properly, he says, you know what? If you're willing to give your money, I'll take your entire half of the inheritance in the upwards of millions of dollars in order that you should be able to bury our father properly. Let's see how important it is to you. So this son then comes with this Shiloh to Rav Zilberstein. And Rav Zilberstein gives our first Gemara, which is the Gemara that we started off today's lesson with. We said, a son is not obligated to give of his money to support his father. It is a father's obligation to support himself. That we conclude, Mishel Av, that the funds for Kibud Av Va'Im must come from the father. So according to that Gemara, Rav Zilberstein says, then the son would not be obligated to give over his entire inheritance in order to bury the son properly. However, there is another Gemara, and I don't have the citation here exactly. But there is, let's see if it's in here. Trust me on it. There's another Gemara. If I find the source, I'll send it to you after. But there, I can send you the link to the tshuva. There's another Gemara that says that when a child inherits money, they are obligated to use from that money in order to bury their parents. That one, again, according to our basic understanding of Kibud Av Va'Im, we should not have to pay for our parents' burial. But often arise situations where parents did not take care of their own funeral expenses, their own burial costs, and therefore who does it fall upon? So the Gemara says, once there is an inheritance, so we can assume that now the child has the money, they are obligated to use from that inheritance in order to pay for their father's burial. So Rav Zilberstein answered that the son would be obligated to give of his inheritance in order to bury the father properly. So the problem with Rav Zilberstein's shilas is we never really know how it concludes. We just know his answer. But we hope that in the schus of this son, who was so eager to do the right thing, that he was able to pay his brother enough money in order to bury the father properly. So again, I will send you that tshuva afterwards, but I thought that that was a very fascinating practical application of these halacha that we see in a number of different ways, that where a somewhat clear-cut halacha becomes semi-complicated. That we said in the beginning, there's these three very different scenarios of going out to eat with your parents. Are you obligated to foot the bill? Versus, are you obligated to pay for your parents' stay in a nursing home long-term, which is obviously very different amounts of money? Are you obligated to pay if you don't have the money? If you do have the money, do you have to miss out on potential income? So all of these things, as we discussed today, again, just to recap, the primary obligation falls on the parents. The secondary obligation, if the parents cannot support themselves, but the child has the money, then falls on the child. If the child does not have the money, they do not have to go beg on their parents' expense. But if they are in a situation where in order to support their parents physically, the obligations that we know that they do have, what they have to do is miss out on potential income, then we say that they are obligated to do so. Does anyone have any questions on today's topic? If not, then next week, so just while you think of your questions for 1 second, next week we are going to be continuing with honoring one's parents where no direct benefit is received. So that is going to be on page 40, and that will be next week's topic. Okay, I see we have one question in the chat. I'm just going to pause the recording.